This is an old one and a new one.
Jesus, Child of fear. Or A Slave to Fear, huh? It's a great song. Thursday nights, the choir and the praise team practice. You're welcome to come sit and enjoy it, or come join them. Wouldn't that be great if there would always be enough room? We'll just keep working it around in the front of here. They did a great job. 2 weeks ago, I was here, and I was in a suit. A lot of you people that know me probably didn't know I owned a suit. But I actually owned two of them. And I bought them so I could go and do speaking and go places. So if you ever see me in a picture, it's always the same suit. It's all right. I don't want to disrespect the position up here that Frank's put me in just to preach God's word. No lofty position at all. Just a position to preach God's word. But I literally didn't wear a suit on purpose. And I wore a pair of hiking boots and khakis. Because, that's right. Because we are to come as we are. That's what God asked us to do. Amen. To come as we are. It's great if you want to put a suit and tie on and come to church that way. We're mostly country people. And I wouldn't be surprised if most of us don't own a suit, because I didn't until recently. Yep. Always forgetting something. I apologize for not being color coordinated with a set of green glasses, but somebody borrowed them. So I have to wear my blue ones today. That's funny. I gave a title to this sermon today and this teaching, because John's going to ask me later on, do you have a title for it? So I'm going to give it to him up front. And it says, People God Still Used. And throughout the Bible, from Genesis into Revelation, he used a number of different people that didn't come to church with a suit and tie on. Though he did use some, like Paul, who was a Pharisee that probably had his suit and tie on every Sabbath. I also want to promise you that I'm not going to rip this off me today if it starts falling off. I'll have some patience with it. I'm not going to quote a lot of scripture. Toward the end of the sermon, I will mention some scripture. And I want to start out with a guy that God used. His name is Jacob. In Sunday school this morning, if you missed Sunday school, you missed a good one. Pastor Frank wasn't there, so Stormy took the reins, and it was absolutely wonderful. I ended up with about 10 pieces of candy that I gave to Zoe. Thank you for the candy. I don't need them. But he mentioned Jacob. Now, he didn't go into detail. That would have been okay if he did, because there's a lot of wonderful things about Jacob. But I want to work just a little bit on some things that weren't so great about Jacob. One of them was he was very cunning. Well, that's not bad. Sometimes it's not. It just depends on how much pride you're letting get in the way of that cunningness. But he was a cunning man. He cheated his brother out of his father's blessings. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. So they flip-flopped over a bowl of soup. Again, if you haven't read your Bible and you don't know a little bit about Esau and Jacob, it's a wonderful story. But where I want to go with this was, he wasn't some perfect man. He was far, far, if you look at all the problems that he had, he was far from perfect. As a matter of fact, Jacob had two wives. Should have had one, but he had two. And better yet, he had children with four, two that were his wives' servants. And believe it or not, that's where the Bible comes up with, that's where God's word comes up with the 12 tribes of Israel from them four women. So God used Jacob, even when he did things that was totally contrary to the word of God. He still used Jacob. So after I mention each one of these, Stephen Williford's got the back door locked, so nobody can get out. So it might run a couple hours. I got about 25 names I came up with, but I deleted it down a little bit. So we should ask ourselves, are any of us a Jacob? You got two wives, two servants that you had kids with? Okay, might be. God will forgive you. Have you possibly cheated somebody out of something that you never should have had and was theirs? Probably. We've all done a little bit of something throughout our life. So I would tell you, If you're a Jacob or a personality like Jacob, God still has a place in his church, in his word, and in what he has planned for everybody around us, and he can still use you. He can still use you. You know, the mantra of David Kobath when it's teaching or preaching is, we all have a job. We all have a job. And in my studies, I started to study one thing. Second time in a row, the message got changed. But I look at it like this. I got another message for next time. So I ended up with two again. But that's okay. The next person I want to use is Moses. Now you say, wait a minute, David, what was wrong with Moses? Well, nothing was wrong with Moses. But if you know much about him, he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, had everything and anything he wanted. But you know what? He saw his people out there working as slaves, not like slaves, as slaves. And one day he's out there watching them, and he murders an Egyptian soldier. Flat murdered him. It's found out. He runs. I'm not going to go completely into all these stories because of a matter of time. But he runs to the wilderness, to the desert, finds a woman, marries her, and you know what he ends up doing? He ends up taking care of his father-in-law's flock in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years. And I'm sure you know the story that one day he walks up, he sees this bush that's burning, and the King James says it's never consumed. In other words, it never gets burned up. He walks up to it, and God has a job for him. Lo and behold, I've been out here in the desert working for 40 years. I'm pretty happy. I got my three meals a day. I got some, the Bible says he had one wife, and everything's fine. I got no problems. I don't want to go nowhere. But God had another plan for him. What does God tell him? He says, go. What's his first words? Who, me? Well, are you talking to me, God? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Go, and I want my people brought back here. Well, who am I to go? Should be the most famous verse in the Bible. Tell them, I am who I am sent you. Yahweh, the provider, the Messiah, God. Tell him, I sent you. Tell him, I am sent you. And of course, you know the story. He goes and brings them out. But the fact is, are there a Moses in here? 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep, minding his own business. You know, he was about 90 years old when he was finally called to go and do God's work. There's nobody too old. There's nobody too old. And I'll get to too young in a minute. So he used Moses. He used Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch. And he used him unbelievably. And it was pretty much a lot of pressure on Moses, but he used him. So I ask again, is there a Moses here? You know, when the question comes up, is there a Moses? You go, well, I don't know God's word like that. Well, I can't do that. Don't ever say I can't. You can. I've told y'all, when I used to, and if you've heard this before, just hear it one more time. If 9 years ago Frank would ask me to cover for him, I would be right here with a white knuckle rod and I wouldn't step out. I was scared to death because I wouldn't do anything God called me to do. I didn't pray on it like I needed to pray on it. I come up here today and I have the utmost confidence that an uneducated 57-year-old man that knows nothing about nothing but reads my Bible can stand up here with audacity? No. With complete truth and tell you God's word and tell you that without a doubt, I got this out of the Bible. This is God's word, but don't look at me. Don't hear me. Hear God's words. Amen. He's using me. I promise you, he can use you. Everybody knows the story of Gideon. Or at least you should know the story of Gideon. What a wonderful story, huh? Here's this superhuman man that God used. Oh, no. No, nothing could be farther from the truth. Here's this little scared fella squatting down behind the wine press when the angel of the Lord comes in and says, mighty man of valor. Once again, who am I? I'm the least of the tribe and the least of the least. Oh, no, you're not. You're a mighty man of valor. You're going to be a mighty man of God. I'm going to show you how you're going to be that mighty man of God. Did he test God to make sure that it wasn't a, a figment of his imagination? The Bible says he tested him. You bet he did. Nothing wrong with that. He tested him, and God sent him. One of the best stories in the Bible you can read. You know, I say that a lot. One of the best stories. I love God's word. It's all good. He's got 10,000 men with him ready to go conquer the Midianites. But instead, you know what he does? The angel of the Lord says, you got too many. There's only 20,000 of those guys over there. We don't need 10,000. We don't? No. I'll tell you what. You go over there and get them to drink some water. And whoever picks the water up in their hand and drinks it out of the cup of their hand, that's who we're going to take. Out of 10,000 men, he took 300. The whole story of that Bible story is we're not going to do it in our might. We're going to do it in the might of God. That fight is not our fight. That's the fight God's going to put us through and get us through. That's the fight we're talking about. Not by my might, but by your might. So is there a Gideon here? A person that just thinks he's not good enough. He's not big enough. He's not from a good enough family. You are. You're 100% ready. You just have to be able to learn God's word, talk about God's word, read God's word, and most of all, let God lead you. And quit saying no. Right. Now, is that a pretty cool story? 300? We don't need 10,000. Just take 300. 300 will do it. I promise you that. The people of Israel, as they did from throughout their time, complained and complained about something. If it was Moses taking them out of the land of Egypt, oh, we want something more than manna. Send some quail. Oh, we'd have been better off in the land of Egypt. A constant complaint. Finally, we get through Judges, read the book of Judges, and see how the people judged over them. And they say, we want a king. God says, you have a king. No. We want a king that can march out there in front of us when we go into battle. We want to see our king. We want him right there in front of us. Well, all right. Finally, God gives in. And he calls on another guy. And if you look up in Samuel, you'll read these words. He says, Samuel finds Saul. Saul was a head taller, which meant he's about 6 foot tall. Because most of these Hebrews were about 5'2 to 5'4. He was a head taller. Now think about why God picked him. You could see him in battle. He looked bigger. He played the part. He looked the part. Bible also says he's a good looking man without blems, without a blemish. So we're going to take this guy that looks the part and make him a king. What do you think the first thing that he told Samuel before he anointed him was? Read it. He says, who am I? I'm just a Benjamite. I'm the smallest in my tribe. Now, he's not talking stature, physical. He's talking about his actual stature itself. Well, the Bible says Samuel says he's going to give him a job. He's going to anoint him king over Israel. And he does. And just like all these other plans that man make, because that wasn't God's idea, it didn't work out very long. Before long, Samuel got jealous over David. Before long, Samuel was led astray. The Bible says he didn't have great abilities, but he played the part and he looked the part. But God used him. He used him as the first king of Israel. So I ask you again, are you going to sit there and tell me that these guys that were nothing, they were nothing as if in a hierarchy of something. They were not anything except common people. And God used them. Amen. You go back to Moses, you know, he's just lucky he wasn't ever killed. Firstborn were all dead. The Pharaoh made sure about that. He was just lucky. Well, that was pretty much a God thing, I'd say. So we've been through Gideon and Moses and Jacob and Saul. This should be another one of our favorites. I'll spend a little bit of time on this one. Let's talk about Jonah. And between Jonah and Genesis going backwards, there's 100 more people we could pull out of there and talk about. But Jonah is just a good old boy. He really is. He knows God's word. Before we go into the story, I'm going to tell you, I think he's one of the greatest preachers to ever preach God's word. Okay? Ever. I don't think he had the big head and knew it, but I think God knew it, and that's why he sent him. Despite his reservations, let's say. His reservations revolved around a word called hate and hatred. Jonah hated the Assyrians. Now, we read that in the Bible, and you know, we got neighbors we don't like. We got other countries we don't like. We got Muslims we don't like. So let's not put ourselves quite up on a pedestal that we could never hate, because we've hated. Well, Jonah hated the Assyrians for a pretty good reason. The Assyrians were a people that when they went and conquered, conquering wasn't enough. They take their prisoners and torture them. They take them and burn them at the stake. They take them and strip their skin off them. These were some bad people. All right? And the last thing Jonah wanted to do was go save these guys. You know, we all know the story that he got in a boat, went the opposite direction, thrown over the side, and the big fish, whale, spits him out on the shore. That's fine and dandy. But the best part of this story is, as reluctant as Jonah was, Jonah goes and preaches the message. I don't want to do it. I don't like those people. You can't make me do it. I'm going to go a different direction and you won't know where I'm at. Oh yeah, you're dealing with God, Jonah. Is that really going to work? So what does he do? He steps out there. My sister and I, Margaret, we were talking about this yesterday. I don't know if he had bleached skin and ragged out clothes. That's a possibility. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't think you could just take that bleaching from that acid in his belly and clean yourself up that fast. And I don't think God would want to clean him up that fast. Let him sulk in his own deal of what he put himself through. See, there's a bigger story than just reading a story about a guy that was thrown in the ocean, or jumped in the ocean, or was thrown in the ocean, and a fish swallows him up for 3 days and three nights. There's a bigger story there. The bigger story was he reluctantly went and preached God's word up and down the streets. You got 30 days, folks. I'm telling you right now, my God is going to destroy this city. He's going to leave nobody alive if you don't come to repentance. My God's coming. You're going to see his wrath. I'm preaching this message. I really hope you don't, but you know, I'm kind of hoping y'all get destroyed. But that's just what I hope. But I know my God is a loving God. He's giving you another chance. A few people started to change their ways. Within no time, the king of Nineveh put ash on his head, got in sackcloth, which is a mourning outfit. And it's an outfit whenever you're wishing, praying, and hoping to God he'll change his mind. Someone's been hurt. Someone's going to get hurt. And guess what? God relented. God said, hey, within 30 days, that preaching Jonah saved 180,000 people. 180,000. Find me somewhere where someone saved 180,000 people. And in one message, God's coming. God's going to destroy you. You better change your ways. 30 days. They did it. They changed their ways. You know, Jonah is a tremendous example of, even though I'm talking about 180,000 people being saved, it's a tremendous example of every one of us that don't want to. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but give me a show of hands of those that don't want to. Of course, it's in us. It's in us. We would rather be like water running down a roof. It runs straight downhill because that's the path of least resistance. Well, it's the same thing with us. We want to take the path of least resistance. Hey, if I'm stepping on your toes, those are just words coming out of my mouth that God put in there. So look up at God and tell him I don't like what he's saying right now. But those are facts. If your toes are being stepped on, it's because we've been running and going to the path of least resistance, which is the easiest path. Let's jump out of the Old Testament, go to the New Testament. I studied for this, folks. I'm excited about this message. We go to the book of Matthew. And let's just use Matthew as an example. Matthew, Jesus walks up to him and says, Matthew, get out of that booth right there and come follow me. lickety-split, he jumps out. No questions, no nothing. No, how much money am I going to lose? A lot of people, I've made that remark and they go, money, lose? What are you talking about? Hey, this guy had a gig like you wouldn't believe. He collected money, even though he's a Hebrew. You came up that road or down that road, you're going to stop at that tax booth and you're going to pay money. It's called a toll. And he splits that money with the Romans. So when he splits that money with the Romans, that means he gets some and they get some. The more he collects, the more he makes. He had a great job. That's why later on in the Bible you hear about Jesus is having dinner with sinners and tax collectors. Amen. Have dinner with me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Come, please. Matthew gave up his entire life to follow Jesus. And the reason I want you to understand why that's so important, Stormy mentioned that I like the Sermon on the Mount. I do. I like Matthew a lot. One of my favorite books of the 66, huh? But the fact is, a man with an education and a background of detail, why did he know detail? When the Romans showed up and said, how much did you collect? He says, this is how much I collected. This is what you get. This is what I get. Complete detail. He didn't want to lose his gig. There's no reason to cheat the Roman government. Now, if he did that, again, I couldn't tell you that. But that wouldn't have been very smart. He'd lose it real quick. Probably lose his life at the same time. But he took that detailing expertise and wrote the book of Matthew by following Jesus everywhere he went, listening and doing as Jesus called to do. He wrote in great detail. Sometimes it's so much detail, it is a little bit hard to understand sometimes. I know that. That's why I don't ever tell someone, go to the book of Matthew if you've never read the Bible. It's not the first book I'd send you to. It's the third or fourth. I'm kind of with Frank now. I'd like you to go to Acts and learn the book of Acts because you learn how the church grew and started and kind of about where we're at now. And the same thing with the book of John. But he used Matthew. So there may not be any tax collectors. Are there any IRS people in here? I love our government, including the IRS. But the fact is, how many times are we smart enough to know our numbers, to know our bookings, our writings, our schedule, everything we do? But how many times do we put God on the back burner or flip the page over and I might have time for God? Again, if I'm stepping on your fingers and your toes, it's not me. I'm not smart enough to do that. I want to run to another book, the book of Mark. See, all these people are just like you and me. They had jobs. They were regular people. The book of Mark, again, very articulate, not real in depth, but a very great book to read. Again, Matthew, Mark. So the book of Mark is pretty darn important. But I would hold this even more. He used Mark, who at the time was young. Mark is the same Mark that in the book of Acts that we've been studying now for about 3 months in Sunday school. He's the same Mark that on the first missionary journey that Barnabas and Paul went on, guess what Mark does? They don't quite say how far they got into it, or they actually do. They weren't very far into their journey, and Mark abandons him, and Mark leaves, and says, you know what? I don't want to do this. And he literally left. So after he left, on the last missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul get in a huge argument and literally split up because Barnabas is John Mark's uncle. And so John Mark and Barnabas go together on the next missionary journey. They split with Paul. Paul and Silas, they leave to go on the same missionary journey, but just not together. I was waiting on you to say that. So I'm not through with Mark. Guess what happens later on? Paul writes in his letter, he says, hey, don't forget to send John Mark because he is of use to me. So they had their outs. Hey, any good Christian people that are around each other too much are going to have some words once in a while. Families fight, families squabble, families get into problems. Hey, but you know what? It's the family of God. We're to forgive, forget, and go to the next deal and live for Christ, a higher life. We can do that. Paul showed that. The dispute was so sharp, he broke his partnership up with Barnabas, his good friend. But he used John Mark. There's plenty of John Marks here. We've started something and quit. I've done that. I promise you I've done that. He started something and quit, but guess what he ended up doing? He came right back to it. He came right back to the Word of God. He knew where his calling was. Real quickly, we talk about Peter. You know, Peter stood there before Christ and says, I'll never deny you. And yet 3 times he denied him. This is pretty important, because has anybody ever here denied Christ? Oh, you might not have spit it out of your mouth, but have you ever denied him? Amen, we have.
Right.
We've all done that. Hopefully it's farther and farther, and it'll never happen again. But we've all denied Christ in some way or another. We've denied Christ when we put other things in front of him. We put other idols in front of him. Other altars in front of him. Other things that we bow down to. But Peter denied him 3 times the night that Christ was taken to be crucified the following morning. Just prior to that, what does he tell Peter? He says, on this rock, I'll build my church. He didn't say on the rock of Peter, but he's telling Peter he's going to use him in building his church. Earlier, there's three guys. Peter does have a brother, but we're not going to include him in this. But there's three guys that are friends of John, of Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says they're deep, good friends. James, John, and Peter. Those guys, James and John, were known as the Brothers of Thunder. If you've never heard of me speak about that, once again, they were hellraisers. They were guys that went somewhere, people moved out of the way when they walked in the room. That's the kind of people they were. I tell you that because, is there any former hellraisers here? Are there any hellraisers here at all? Sure there are. God used them. When it's all said and done, James was the first to be martyred for God as one of the original 12 disciples. John writes the book of John. The book of John is the most poetic book you can read. Read the book of John one day and you'll see how he mixes Old Testament, New Testament together in all his writings. John was 19 years old when Christ called on them. 19, but a kid. And yet he was able to write the book of John for us, and it was written later, as his nickname is John the Revelator, because he ends up writing the book of Revelation to tell us the prophetic message of what's going to happen. He may not give us the exact date and time, but he tells us what's going to happen. Again, read Revelation. 19 years old and God used him. 19, just a kid. What I'd do to be 19 again right now and know what I know and done what I've done and not do it again. If I was 19 years old and I have actually got the apron of Jesus to lean on every night for 3.5 years and talk to love, to care about, to be with. 19 years old. As I did this and I skipped out of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, real Bible scholar should have sat here and said, man, you really forgot a big one, didn't you, David? You really forgot a big one. Well, I'm not going to ask if there's any murderers and rapists in here, but the Bible says that King David was the man after God's own heart. And yet, he was convicted of that by the prophet Nathan. He was literally convicted. David should have been away with the other kings and his generals fighting a war. Instead, he found himself bored, literally just bored. I'm the king. I got everything I need. What am I going to do today? Oh, I happen to see another man's wife. I'm going to call her over and take care of her. He gets found out. He ends up killing her husband. He ends up killing her husband. He didn't actually pull the sword himself, but he had it done. Nathan the prophet comes to him and gives him a little cute little story about a guy with one ewe sheep. And this one ewe sheep, they loved slept with their family, ate at their table, loved this one little ewe sheep. The neighbor had thousands of heads of sheep and goat, cattle, oxen, whatever. He was a rich man. The neighbor had a visitor come, and the visitor was hungry. So that rich man went next door and stole that man's single ewe sheep, slaughtered it and cooked it. They enjoyed it. David heard the story from Nathan, and he says, that man is wrong. How dare that man do that? He needs to pay four times what it was worth. Nathan looks at him. I don't know if I've heard this or I think this, but here's an old prophet, and he points his finger at him and says, you are that man, David. You are that man. And in David's mind, he's probably going, I didn't kill nobody's sheep. The prophet Nathan says, you took Bathsheba. She wasn't yours. She was another man's wife. Then when it was found out, you had him killed and you took her for your own wife. There's going to be a penalty to pay. And the penalty is going to be that baby inside here, God is going to take him. And he did. But look how God used David even after that. He reigned for 40 years as king of Israel and Judea. 40 years, he still used David. He still used him to guide his people. He still used him to fight his battles. He still used him for whatever may come or go. David was his man. Please remember that. In spite of what happened, I do want you to know there was more consequences for David to pay than just losing that one son. He had a family. We ought to be able to all work on some of these things I'm saying right now. He had a family that was as dysfunctional as a family could be. One of his sons from one of his wives raped one of his daughters. Absalom finds out about it and plots. Absalom is his other son. Another son that the Bible says he was perfect in looks. He was made to be the king, he thought. He literally worked on 2 years to get the right situation, and he killed his brother. He killed his brother and stayed away from the palace for another 2 years because he was guilty with the blood of his own brother's hand. Is that dysfunctional? Can you get any more dysfunctional than killing your own family? Later on, that same Absalom tries to take the reign, R-E-I-G-H-N, the reign of David, and is almost successful. Runs David out of Judea and runs him out. He takes his men with him, but he ends up actually having to fight his own son. He sends his men to fight his own son, and his son is killed in battle. So I've given you a litany of different situations. I've given you a litany of different people with different things happening in their life, from murder to rapist to people who just say no to God, the people that think they're not good enough to be involved in God's work. Just anybody and everybody. We all could fit somewhere in these 12 guys I just named to you. It was a coincidence. It was 12. We will run to Matthew right quick if you don't mind. Anybody have a Bible? Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. My daughter, who's in the back over there with little Raina, half paying attention, which is better than not half paying attention. This has been her Bible scripture for the last 2 weeks. Verse 18 says, then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, I bring that up because most of us say, whose job is it? In your hearts, you think it's someone else's job. And I understand that. I've thought it plenty of times myself. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And the prophet, he says, 'And I said, Here I am, send me.'" So I stand here before you and I say, I've made that prayer. I've said, send me. I'm here. I'm ready. If I'm not, I'll read more. I'll study more. I'll pray more. I'll ask more questions. Constantly. Constantly. So I say the same thing. Those words are not directed at just Isaiah, but they're also not just directed at me. They're directed at all of us. Who will I send, the Bible says? We, us, the brethren, the people of God, the people that don't think they're good enough, the people that have all these problems and issues, that all these prophets and people in the Bible I just told you had the same problems and issues, and more, much more. In the book of Romans, I hope I haven't bored y'all. I'm actually closing up right now. In the book of Romans, if we were to run to Romans 10, in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So, the guy that brings the good news, the Bible does say he's worthy of his wages. Now, we're talking about Frank. But the other guy that brings good news, the Bible literally says it's his feet that bring the good news. It's kind of funny because they're running wherever they're going. When they show up, they're showing up with the Word of God, with good news, some type of good news. So I again say, who will they send? Who will come as God has called you to? When will you come? Will you come at a last request? Will you come at this request? I know sometimes I read things backwards. Same Romans 10, look at verse 8 and 9 and 10. In 8 it says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So if you already know those words, then you're one that God is saying, "Whom will I send?" with a question mark and an arrow pointed at each and every one of us. But if you're not one of those people that God has already saved, the Bible says the word is in your mouth, but it doesn't come from your mouth. It comes from your heart. That if you say, "I understand God died on that cross for you and me," you will be saved. And I tell everybody the same thing. When that fact is made and that proclamation is made to the man that hung on that cross, praise God. But now, whom shall I send? Who's going to go? Who's going to serve? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm done. We don't practice this stuff. He just has to look at me when I'm ready. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like to tell you that getting to heaven is easy. Make the proclamation of who you are, who He is, that you understand, that you believe, and it's that simple. But living a Christian life is a job. And it's a job that every man that calls on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's a job that we're already suited up for. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God. Get ready to go out there and face the consequences of the world, because we're going to war against not the principalities of this world, but of another world. That's the evil devil that we're going to fight against. Be ready. Be prepared. Put that armor on, because it is going to be a job. Now, don't let that scare you. The victory's already taken place. That's a fact. When you're ready, sir, I'll keep on going if we don't start you. I thank you all for being here today. If there's anybody that needs prayer, If there's anybody that wants to come up here and talk about anything that I can help them with, if there's anybody up here who wants to come and confess your sins with me, you don't need me. You can do it right there where you're at, but I will take you. But we don't need an intermediary. You go straight to the throne room, straight to God.
Thank you.